Today we will listen to a sermon on Ruth chapter 4. At the end of Ruth chapter 4, from verse 18 to 22, we'll meditate on it in light of Christ's coming, right? Christmas is coming. So we can consider it as Advent sermon, but we'll focus on this passage from the perspective of grand scheme of the redemptive history. As you can see from verse 18, this is a genealogy. So here it is. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. And then 22 is very important. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Beloved in the Lord, you see the list of the names in our text this morning. It says, now this is the genealogy of Perez. Genealogy. Do you know what genealogy is? I'm sure you do. Consists of a bunch of names. And sometimes as you read through the Bible, some sections are filled with genealogy. And I know, because I have done it before, sometimes you are tempted and you just skip a genealogy because that is one of the least exciting part of the Bible reading. And some names are very hard to pronounce. And most names we don't remember. For instance, it says, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab. How many times do you speak of Amminadab or even Perez? Who is Perez anyway? Not many people are familiar with the name Perez. Perez was one of the twins, son of Judah. Judah committed, so to speak, adultery, right, with his daughter-in-law. Very shameful story, right? And then the name Perez appears before this genealogy as well. So the point is, we wonder, when we read the genealogy, what's the point? Why do we even read genealogy? And the question is, why is genealogy in the Bible? What is the point of mentioning these names? Nevertheless, there are many genealogies in various places in the Bible. For instance, Genesis 4. The family of Cain, who murdered his brother, and his genealogy. And Genesis 5, a chapter later, there's a line of promise. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, all the way to Noah. Genesis 10, there's another one. Genealogy of Noah after the flood. He had three sons, and genealogy goes down all the way to Abraham. Christmas is coming. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 is one of the frequently heard sermon texts during the Christmas. And guess what? Matthew 1 begins with genealogy. So our passage, Ruth, interestingly, ends with genealogy. Matthew 1 begins with genealogy, but Ruth ends with genealogy. And that has very, very important meaning. And that's what we are going to look at this morning. So again, why did the Holy Spirit put genealogies in the Bible? Let me explain this way. What is the shortest, yet very impactful? What is concise and the shortest, yet very effective way of summarizing history? It is by listing names of people, namely genealogy. Like, for example, how would you describe the most glorious time, for instance, of England? Why did you end up speaking English? I wonder about that all the time. You go all the way back to the glorious day when Queen Elizabeth was ruling. What about the Netherlands? You think of the name William of Orange. So what happens, you simply mention one name and people will instantly think of that time, that era. Oh my, our glorious days back in those days when Prime Minister so-and-so ruled, or the king ruled, it was pretty good, people say. I'm sure you know some names in the Prime Ministers back then in Canada, the same thing. So it's kind of the same thing when you read the genealogy in the Bible. Think about this. When God introduced himself to the people of Israel, when he was about to deliver them from the slavery, what did he say? He said, I am the Lord your God. I am God of Abraham. I am God of Isaac. God of Jacob. God of God of Joseph. Nobody had to be reminded who Abraham was. Nobody questions about him, and everyone knows about his story, and especially the promise that God gave to Abraham. You will be father of a great nation. Nobody had to remind anyone about Isaac, the story that God tested Abraham by telling him to sacrifice Isaac. Everybody knows the story of Jacob, who deceived his brother, but despite his wrongful behaviors, the Lord still blessed him. Nobody needs to remind how God protected Jacob and also his son, one of his sons, Joseph. So you can see, as soon as you hear the name, that you instantly think of major historical events that are associated with the name. That's what genealogy does. And now, that being said, in order to appreciate genealogy, there's one condition, as you can see, that is, you have to know the name. And you have to know the story of the genealogy. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have some difficulty remembering every name in a genealogy, because we are not familiar with some of the names and also what happened to them. And to be fair, some of the names and what happened to them are not in the Bible either. So here's the theme and the point. What is the genealogy in the book of Ruth all about? What is the purpose of that list of names? First, it is looking forward to the restoration of the line of promise. The line of promise by Messiah, namely the Messiah. And the second point, the restoration of true Sabbath by Messiah. Let me change the topic a little bit and ask you this question. So we have Book of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and the 1 Samuel. That's how the order of the Bible in our translation, that's how that goes. So when you think about the book of Ruth, what do you think Ruth is all about? Some people simply look for moral lessons from the book of Ruth. They say like this, and I agree that the book of Ruth is filled with beautiful stories. There's a widow named Naomi and her daughter-in-law, one of them, Ruth, was very kind to Naomi, and Ruth worked so hard. And there was another man, there was a man named Boaz, and Boaz was a very virtuous man. He was kind to his servants, greeted his servants with the name of the Lord, and he was kind to the widows and also also to foreigners. And the Lord blessed them all at the end. So the lesson goes, usually goes, some people say, so let us be like Ruth. Let us be like Boaz. Let us be kind to each other, especially to your mother-in-law and also to foreigners. And I agree. There are some good moral lessons that we can learn, and I think is helpful, and that reflects how God's people ought to be shining as a light in the, especially in the Old Testament, right? Showing good example as God's people. So there's a good lesson. Yet, that is not the main point of Ruth. Again, yes, there are many moral lessons that we can learn from, especially from Ruth and Boaz, but the book was not written merely to give us lessons, ethical lessons, or lecture on how we ought to live, although that is very important. So, then, what is Ruth all about? The clue is at the end of the book. The book ends with genealogy. And at the end of the book, it talks about one important figure in the history of Israel, that is King David. Why does story matter? Why does this individual story of a widow and two widows, right? Naomi and Ruth, and God's providence of Boaz, he's an important figure, yes, in Bethlehem, but he's not a king, he's not a prophet, he's not a priest, he's rich, but he's, so to speak, nobody. Why did God, Holy Spirit, mention those names in the Bible? Because it involves with the redemptive history, the line of promise, namely King David. It matters because Ruth is not just the great grandmother of King David, but it's about God's redemption. Ruth matters because King David matters. King David matters because the Messiah was to be born in the line of King David. The book of Ruth is about an individual story, how God restored this hopeless, penniless, and depressed, bitter widow, Naomi. God restored this poor family that had no hope, no heir, no future, no grandchild. How? By restoring their family line genealogy. Now that's not the end. That's just the beginning. And by doing so, God also restored the line of promise for mankind who had no hope, who had lost everything in Adam, no heir to the inheritance in heaven, and no future. You see the parallel? That by restoring an individual, he also restores the line of promise for mankind. Because of Ruth, because God restored Ruth and Naomi, Jesus Christ could come to the world. Now, just compare two comments by Naomi. One made in chapter 1 previously, and another comment also not by both Naomi, but one by Naomi and by the women in the town in chapter 4. I will just read it to you. Previously, Naomi said in chapter 1, verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Mara means bitter. "The Lord has brought me home against empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty afflicted me. So call me bitter." She was so bitter. She had no hope. She was destitute. Now, that's the beginning, and at the end of chapter 4, Ruth and Boaz got married. They had a baby, and well, you can imagine when there's a baby born, all the ladies in the town, they come to take a look at the baby and say something nice. Oh, look at the baby, so cute. Has your nose and your hair and whatever. And then that's probably what the people did back then. And notice what they said in chapter 4:14, and that's very important, that the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you all restorer of life." Restorer of life. "And nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than seven sons, has borne him." Better than seven sons, that's a really good compliment. And then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." So you can see the bitterness of an individual ends with a happy story. As Naomi was holding the baby close to her, and they called his name Obed, and his father Jesse, a father of David. Her life once was filled with bitterness and poverty, transformed radically, filled with blessings and joy. Chapter 4. And this life of joy and blessedness is portrayed and described by the scene where Naomi is holding a child. Verse 16. Emptiness, fullness. Ruth was barren. Now there's a fruit. Restoration. So how does the book of Ruth describe this restoration? Again, by Obed, the new child. Now you see the picture of the redemptive history here. All the problems that all of us have, sin, injustice of the world, relationship problems, disease, distrust between among people, all those problems, the only begotten Son of God will restore all those things by coming to this world as a baby. The son of Boaz is like a picture of the son of David, Obed. The son of Naomi gave a happiness. Son of Obed gave Naomi the happiness and comfort. Just like that, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, transformed our lives, transforms bitterness from sin and misery into eternal blessedness. That's why the prophet Isaiah said like this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Upon the throne of David," Isaiah continues, "and over his kingdom," interesting, the name of David is mentioned here, "throne of David, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." All this injustice and problems that people face will come to an end. So again, why did Christ come into this world? To restore what was broken. And we see that from the picture of Ruth. To turn bitterness to happiness. And let's go to the second point. Restoration of a true Sabbath by Messiah. So if you study genealogies in the Bible, you notice that there are some genealogies written in a certain pattern. If you quickly open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, we'll quickly visit there, and you will know what I mean by that. In chapter 1, verse 17. I'm not going to read the whole genealogy. So if you look at it, verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1, he says, and all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. So you know, you notice the word 14. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. 14, 14, 14. What's up with the 14, you might wonder? Well, you know, you probably know that in the Bible, 7 is a special number. Why did Matthew emphasize the number 14? And there are many interpretations of this. I'm not going to go to every interpretation under the sun, but I'll briefly mention the one interpretation that I heard from one of the senior ministers in our federation. I'll mention his name. His name is Reverend Sikkema. So he told me this interesting interpretation. 14, 14, 14. When I met him at the classes. As I said, number 7 is a very special number in the Bible. But if you divide 14 by 7, you get number 2. So bear with me. So Matthew saw the whole redemptive history, the genealogy, right? From Adam, Abraham to the new Jesus Christ, line of promise. He saw that as a whole redemptive history, and he tried to analyze with number. And he saw whole redemptive history within the time frame of a week. So a week has 7 days from Sunday to Saturday. So this is how that works. So he divided the redemptive history from Abraham to Jesus into 3 sets of 14s, which is 6 sets of 7. So 3 14s, 14, 14, 14, can be divided into 6 sevens. 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. Why does that matter? Well, each 7 represents an era, age, or time, and it works like a week. If you look at it that way, there are 7 days a week from Abraham to the day of Jesus Christ. So totally 6 days have passed, and on the last day, Messiah came on the last day, which is supposedly a Sabbath day. And this fits the whole message of the John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the last day you're living in. So, also it could mean that Christ came on the last day of the week, the Sabbath, to give a true Sabbath to his people. So I already mentioned this is the interpretation of Reverend Ray Sikkema, which I thought very refreshing. So if you look at the genealogy, for instance, Matthew, and also Genesis 5, I mentioned Genesis 5, which begins with Adam, another line of promise, Adam to Noah. And here, as I said, there's a pattern of 14, 14, 14, 7, right? 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. But if you look at genealogy in Genesis 5, it has resemblance to the genealogy of Book of Ruth. So I'll explain it this way. So Adam, right? Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and finally Noah. How many are there? There are 10. Guess what? How many appears in the genealogy of Ruth, chapter 4? In total, there are 10 people. Perez, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. In total, 10. Now, I do not want you to put too much emphasis on numbers. because people can do anything with the numbers. That's how you get a conspiracy theory. Don't do that. That's not where I'm going into. No. But I'm just pointing out there's a similarity, there's a little pattern between the line of promise in Genesis 5 and Ruth chapter 4. And there is something that we can learn from that. It seems like there are numbers in the Bible, however, that are somewhat connected to certain things. As I said, number 7, the number of completion. Number 40 seems to be a number of tribulation. 40 days and 40 nights it rained in the days of Noah. 40 days in the desert. 40 years in the desert of people of Israel. Jesus was tested for 40 days. And here in genealogy, in Genesis chapter 5, Adam to Noah, 10 people. Ruth chapter 4, 10 people. It seems like the genealogy, some parts of the Bible, likes to use the number 10 in genealogies. Now, I'm not saying the number 10 is a special per se, but what is more important is at the end of genealogy, there's a key person in the redemptive history. In Genesis 5, that's Noah. Ruth chapter 4, that's David. And in the middle of genealogy, on the 7th person, seems like both Genesis 5 and Ruth chapter 4, there's also very significant figure, historical figure. In Genesis 5, guess who that is? That's Enoch, who didn't taste death. Okay? In Ruth chapter 4, it's Boaz. Enoch walked with God, right? He focused on godly things. Boaz, the same thing. He was into the godly God's kingdom rather than his own interest. Right? He was a selfless, kind person. So, here's the thing. Why does the genealogy matter? In this case, because of David. Now notice that they're both David and Noah have something in common. And I will explain it this way. According to 1 Chronicles 22 verse 8, remember when David wanted to build the temple of the Lord, remember what the Lord said to him? The Lord did not allow David to build the temple. Why? Because David was man of battle, man of war. He shed too much blood. What does that mean? He devoted his whole life in the battlefield, in the war, entire life. He was a very busy man for Kingdom Israel. By David's work, Israel enjoyed peace in the next generation. By the works of David, Solomon and the people enjoyed rest. They didn't have to fight. By David's devotion, Israel could rest from bloodshed and wars. Now back to Genesis 5, the 10th person in genealogy, Noah. You know the name Noah, what that means? When his father gave him a name, Genesis 5:29, the name Noah means rest. His father Lamech said, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And this one, happened to be the 10th one in genealogy, gives rest. Rest, Noah. Now, what does that have to do with the book of Ruth? Turn with me to book of Ruth, chapter 3:18. It's very important. Short comment by Naomi, yet very important to understand the book of Ruth in the lens of the redemptive history. chapter 3:18. So Naomi planned everything for marriage. Then Naomi told Ruth, "You should do this and do that, do that." And then Ruth did as Naomi told her to do. And then they sit tight. And Naomi said, she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man Boaz will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." He will not rest until he finishes his work. That's what she said. The kinsman redeemer will not rest, but he will work hard for the well-being of you, Ruth. He will complete the matter this day. You just wait and see. That's kind of saying in David's work, right? His work, Israel enjoyed rest. By the work of kinsman redeemer, by his restless work, Ruth and Naomi found peace. So we see the picture of Christ here. By redemptive work of Jesus Christ, by his restless work, we can enjoy eternal rest. Why did Jesus come? We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. We don't worship trees. I sometimes say to my wife, seems like people like to worship trees here. Let's not forget. Let's not be distracted by shiny bling bling things in the world, although they are very nice. Why did Christ come? To give us good rest. Eternal rest. So that's what we can gather from this, some people say, dull and boring genealogy. That's what we see through genealogy. The genealogy is, again, great, concise instrument that can remind us how God restlessly worked for His people to give true rest. The true meaning of Christ. Didn't Christ say when he was on this earth, he said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to lay his head." Even when he was born, he was lying in a manger. Very uncomfortable, I assume. Why was that written to us? We can sing nice Christmas songs about it, which is very nice. But the more important thing is, why? Why are those words mentioned in the Bible? To remind us, He came to work restlessly so that you can rest from your evil works and have enjoyed eternal peace. Let us remember that as we come together and as Christmas is.